for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, July the 7th, 2004. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carla Utaud of Jasper, Texas, is the minister on this.
Voice of the Lord. That's all he said. So, that's true. Thank you. In tongues. Well, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for being here again this afternoon and the opportunity to hear your word go forth. And Lord, hopefully this will be an area in all of our lives that we've struggled with maybe. And hopefully you have given me what to say to the people that will help them in whatever area they need help. I thank you, Lord, that you said that when you were teaching that the power was present to heal. And we never know when whatever message is being given, as long as it's the word, your power is there to heal. So if you hear something that speaks to you, go ahead and receive healing in that area of your life as you hear the word going forth. We thank you, Lord. I ask you to anoint this message. I've been on a track going to Chicago, and now I've got to turn around and go to Florida. And you know, it's kind of hard to change tracks in the mind, but I'm trusting you, Lord, that as I open my mouth, you will feel it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1988, I had a dream. You know how you have dreams, and then sometimes you have a dream, and you know it's not just something that went through your head while you were sleeping, but it's a dream that means something. Well, I had a dream like that back in 1988, and I've had others since then, but this one a dream that had me waking up and your heart's beating and you feel it all over your body. You know, you wake up excited, and it led me to say, Lord, what does that mean? And I couldn't go back to sleep. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning, so I got up and got my word because there was a scripture in the dream. And it was, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. But the dream went like this. Now, I had been a Christian I was saved in 1978, and this dream was in 1988. And I didn't know anything about deliverance at the time. I didn't know much about demons at the time. I was still trying to learn about Jesus, you know. But in the dream, this friend and I had gone to an Italian restaurant. We were sitting in a booth across from one another, and the cash register was back here, and my friend was talking with me, but she kept looking over toward the cash register. And I said, what do you keep looking at back there? And she said, there's a man back there that keeps looking over here. And I started to turn, don't look, he's coming this way. Well, this man approaches the table. He's in a suit. He's evidently the owner of the restaurant. And he walks up and he says, what is your name? And I said, Carla Butaud. And he said, I have something for you. He reaches in and pulls out this envelope and gave it to me. And I opened it up and pulled out the thing in it. And it was a certificate that said, for you, your family, and your friends, up to the sum of $7,000. That's a lot of Italian food. I was just blown away. I said, well, I can't take this. And he said, yes, you must. It's not from me. Someone else gave it to me to give to you. So after he walked away, I said to my friend, I was so excited, and I couldn't wait to get to the Bible study, the real Bible study that I went to at the time in my dream, the real Bible study in the dream. I couldn't wait to get to the Bible study to share with them this most unusual thing that had taken place. So I get to the Bible study in the dream, and I walk into the people's house, but it's not a house. It's one big room, sort of like this, but it's in a church. It was like a Sunday school room. And the teacher was sitting in one of those little wooden chairs, about this big, you know. And she had a spiral notebook on her lap, and she was writing. And the people in there were adults, but they were sitting on the floor like children. And I went in there, and, you know, I was expecting my prayer group. They were all in their 60s and 70s, and, you know, I was 20-something. And so I went in anyway and walked up to the teacher and said, do you have, like, share time? And she said, well, sure. And she said, well, I have a testimony when it's share time. She said, okay. Well, sit down. She put it on her. You know, everything was real programmed. And so the pastor walks in. He's got his robe on. And he goes over to the teacher. He whispers something in her ear. We're all sitting around visiting. And then he goes away. And then the teacher said, let's open with prayer. So we all bowed our heads. And she starts praying this prayer. Lord, you know that we need that big classroom that the Mr. and Mrs. class is meeting in more than they do. They don't have as many people as we have in our class. And we really need that class for our class. And I was looking at her out of the corner of my eye like, good grief, what kind of prayer is that? Shame on you, you know. So when that was done, she said, we have some visitors here, and she introduced the visitors, and then we're going to have testimony time. Oh, so there was an upright piano in the corner of this room, and there were three girls sitting beside this piano, and there was a garbage can beside on the other side of the piano, and I had gum in my mouth, so I thought, you know, I better go spit this out. So I walked over, and the three girls were all watching me. And when I went to take the gum out of my mouth, it filled up my whole mouth. You know, you've had one of those dreams. And they were looking and snickering. And while I'm fooling with this gum, I see the keys on the piano. And you know how, like when you step on that pedal, the keys drop a little bit? All of a sudden, the keys on this piano begin to move all by themselves. And in this dream, I had on a little turquoise suit, a dress, you know, a skirt and a jacket and a little undershirt thing. And when I saw the keys on that piano, suddenly the gum was not in the dream anymore. I stepped back and I started rebuking Satan, commanded him to leave this place in the name of Jesus. You will not, you know, boy, I was going to town. I'd never seen anything like that. In real life for me to know to dream that. And it was me, you know, and I thought, whenever I got finished, the girls were like, and all the piano keys went bang, you know, all at once. All the piano keys banged down at one time and made this really loud noise. Well, now everybody in the classroom is looking over there. And I'm like, you know, I fix my jacket and say, well, I don't know what got into me. I've never done anything like that before in my life. And so when I was walking back over to the circle, this girl stands up in the circle and says, you think you did anything? If Satan wants to, let me tell you, he could pick this place up and turn it upside down. Blah, 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 you know, and I said, hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And if y'all don't know that, you better learn about it because there's coming a time. And that's when I woke up. Man, that was 16 years ago. I didn't really even start learning about deliverance until about 10 years ago. Okay? So, what I wanted to talk about today was something that I've never heard taught on. I'm sure it's been taught on. But it's timing. God's timing. And let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Very familiar. Used to be, when I was in the 70s, there was a song, a real popular song. Verses 1 through 8, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I think he covers just about everything in those eight scriptures. But there is a time for everything. And for a lot of years, I know I didn't understand God's timing. Many times I didn't like God's timing. But suddenly, timing is something that's beginning to make real sense to me. And I wanted to talk about God's timing. A lot of you, I know, if you've gone to different meetings at different places, you might receive a prophecy. Someone will give you a word. And I may have mentioned earlier that it's been prophesied over me many times, almost the very same prophecy in different meetings. And it's real exciting to hear. There's a purpose for that. And it is that, you know, it will confirm to you that the very desire of your heart, or the desire that God has put in your heart, is confirmed to you that, no, you haven't. These thoughts you're having, they're not your own. And when God speaks to you through another person, something that was already there, something God's been talking to you about, it's encouraging. But many times, those things don't happen for a long time. So I wanted us to look at some of the examples in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to just discuss a few of these people and learn some things from their weight in the timing on their life. Because time passes a lot. Sometimes a lot of time passes and nothing happens, and you begin to second guess. I wonder if that prophecy was really real, because, you know, it said this and it's not happening. I waited 5 years, you know, for one that it was sounded too good to be true when I was in a state of despair. And I told the Lord, it sounds too good to be true, but I received that, Lord, because I know it's got to come, because I'll die otherwise. You know, if the end doesn't come and it's not better, then I don't know if I'll make it. So this prophecy was good to hear, but I was in such a state of despair that I couldn't even really rejoice over it at the time. And so we begin to wonder if that thing really was real. We start asking ourselves, if it was real, when? When, Lord, is this ever going to happen? But I want you to know that God wants you to rest if he has put something in your heart, a desire, or even if he has revealed to you that you're going to be doing something, to rest and allow him to bring it about without your help. That's the problem that we get into. And while you're waiting, you just stay close. You stay connected and keep moving forward. That's, you know, sometimes people will get a prophecy and they just sit down and wait for it to happen. So it's important to stay moving, because, you know, sometimes God needs to direct you in directions to get there. And if you're sitting still, he can't direct you. It would be like getting into a car. If you and I are going to go somewhere together and we get in a car and they're going to give you directions. You don't know where you're going, but they do, and they're going to give you directions. They can't say turn left, turn right, go this way, go that way if you're sitting still. You have to be moving for him to give you direction. So in Genesis chapter 12, and of course I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because Pat talked about Abraham this morning, and we all know the story of Abraham, but there's a couple of important things in here that we need to look at about Abraham. He was 75 years old when he got that instruction to leave his country and his kindred. And then God told him, and let's just read it. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. See, if he hadn't got up and started moving, God couldn't have led him to the place that he wanted him to go. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that was, he was given an instruction and a promise. Okay, and then in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he got to the place, and he told him to build an altar. Now, time passes. Sodom and Gomorrah takes place. A lot of things happen. And then when he was 86 years old, he began to question. He questioned God. You know, how am I going to do this when I don't even have a child? So we begin to say, well, how will I ever do this? I mean, how am I going to do this? Nobody even knows that you've told me this. So sometimes we go about and tell people, you know, that we're going to be doing this. And we expect them to give us, you know, the opportunity to do it. And the problem with that is most of the time we're not ready. See, it was not time for the fulfillment of Isaac to be, but they got tired of waiting. They got impatient with the promise. And so, as Pat discussed, they were going to help God out, as we so often try to do, and make a big mess of things. And in his case, they had a baby that was not the promised baby, but they thought they could make that happen, see, and sometimes we try to do the same thing. So when he was 99 years old, then the promise is reminded to him. He is told again, his name is changed, and when he's 100 years old, the baby is born. There was a 25-year wait for that to happen. 25 years. It's a long time to wait for something. Especially when you're 75. I was getting impatient. I wanted my husband to be saved. And I would just fret over that for the longest time until I met Frank Marzullo. He was 50, I think, or close to it when he got saved. And look what he accomplished in his lifetime. I mean, I use him for an example because he's my uncle's brother. So he was 50 years old. That's not too late. Moses was 80. So we need to understand this timing thing. The second one I want to look at is Joseph. Turn to Genesis 37. I love this one. Genesis chapter 37. Verses 3 through 11. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about me, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So there's a lot in this story. First of all, it tells us that Joseph was the baby of the family, and he was favored by the daddy. There's a danger there, parents. Everybody says, oh, I don't have a favorite. My grandmother used to say, I don't have a favorite. But, you know, favoritism shows. No matter how much you say, I don't have a favorite, you see it if it's favored. And it stirs up some bad things in us. Jealousy, envy, resentment, hatred, it said. They hated him. They hated him. I was the baby of the family, so I understand that. My brother didn't like the favor that I had because I was the baby of the family. And I didn't have anything to do with being the baby of the family. But I tell you what, sometimes godly favor on a person will do the same thing among believers. Someone will have godly favor, and everybody wants to stand back and compare themselves to them. Well, gosh, I've been something or other for this many years. And, well, you know, all kinds of things are stirred up when things like that begin to happen. There's competition and jealousy, judging, resentment, false accusation, criticizing. You know, all these things come up. So as a result of him, of course, being the baby of the family, you should love everything he says and does. Until they hear his dream, they didn't like it one bit. So it got him into some trouble. And I've wondered for years, I wonder what would have happened if he'd have kept his mouth shut. I wonder if he'd have had to sit in prison all that time. I wonder this, I wonder that. But, you know, the word says what it says. So he was sold into slavery because of their hatred. Hey, they want to get rid of him. And they did. But guess what? When you had the favor of God, Joseph had favor in the prison. He had favor. He was taken out and put in with the king, in the king's household. And he had favor there. When the prison thing happened, they took him out of the hole first. Then he went into the household. And then he went into prison and sat there for a very long time because he was falsely accused of something. And that happens too. People misunderstand things. And they falsely accuse, and it causes problems. So he went to prison for being falsely accused, but he had favor in prison. Don't you love that? I mean, if God is going to have favor on you, it doesn't matter what anybody does or says. You're still favored. You may be in prison, but you're favored. It doesn't take away God's favor. But it was 13 years from his dream to this, to the fulfillment of the dream, when all that happened, when, you know, the famine, and they all did have to go and bow down to him. The dream came into fulfillment. It was a prophetic dream. He was 17 when he had it. He was 30 when the fulfillment of it took place. So, and the next one I want to talk about is Saul in 1 Samuel 9. I love the story of Saul, too. Here were the people of Israel being led by prophets. God always had a prophet that he spoke to the prophet spoke to the people. They were under the leadership of God himself. But they liked what they saw out there. They wanted to be like out there. Out from under God, they wanted a king like the ungodly people had. They wanted a king. So God told Samuel that tell him I'll give him a king. So anyway, Saul, here's Saul, and he was the son of Kish, and some of his donkeys, Kish's donkeys, got lost. And so he sends Saul and another guy out to hunt for these donkeys, and they go hunting, and they don't find the donkeys. And the servant says, hey, there's a man of God, a prophet in that town. Maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are. Let's go see him. So while this is going on, God speaks to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, there's going to be one that comes, and he's the one that I've chosen. And so you anoint him. So I want to look at 15 through 17 of chapter 9. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke unto him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Don't you love that? See, sometimes we don't know what God is doing when we're over here. We're doing something totally unrelated to what God has for us to do, but He is setting things up. And we don't know it. So while he was on his way to find out about the donkeys, God is telling him who this the one coming is and what he wants him to do with him. So in verses 19 through 21, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am I family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then speakest thou so to me? That had to be kind of a shock to Saul, to be hearing these words. And then Samuel takes him to this feast. He has told them to set aside this portion for somebody special. He seats Saul in an honored place, serves him the special portion. You had to wonder what was going on in Saul's mind. You know, what's going on here? And then, let's see. He's on his way back now. After the appointment, he tells him about it. He sends the servant away and speaks to Saul privately. And that is in chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Then he told him what was going to happen. You're going to go over here and you're going to run into a group of prophets. You're going to prophesy with them. And all these things happened. And then they were headed back home. So when they got home, one of his uncles came out and said, what do you mean been going so long? Man, your dad's been worried about you. The donkeys are already back. Where have you been? What have you been doing? And Saul tells him everything that they did, except he never mentions that he was anointed by Samuel. He never told them what he said. I remember the first time I read that, I said, I got that, Lord. That was wisdom. Not to, you know, go around talking it. That must have been hard, though, because, I mean, for some people. It's a wonder that he didn't go back and say, just like Joseph did. Hey, guess what? I'm going to be, you know, little old me, little old tribe, but I'm going to be because he anointed me. He didn't do that. He kept it to himself. I like that. That told me just to keep my mouth shut. Now, I know I talk a lot, but I do keep my mouth shut about things God says. Be quiet. That there's wisdom in that. He didn't say anything. And then I think it is so wonderful how we see the humanity of these people, because when they called all the tribes together, now the day has come, and it was soon. This was like soon. The next day, the same week, I don't remember, but it was soon. He called all the tribes together, and they are going to present the man who will be captain over all the people. Well, they couldn't find Saul. I guess Samuel was there. They couldn't find Saul. They're saying, well, is he going to show up? Is he going to come? He was hiding in the luggage, which is probably what I would have done. You know, when things are told to you that you're going to be doing this and you're not ready for it, you want to go hide in a hole somewhere. So the Lord says, I love this, he's hiding in the luggage. Told him exactly where to go look. There, he's there. He's hiding in the luggage. So they go get him, and I thought, what an exciting, you know, can you imagine all those people joined together? It made me think in the worldly sense what it must be like for all those athletes when they're going to pick the NFL players or the draft or whatever they call it. Here's all these people there wondering, hoping maybe you know, but that guy was already chosen. He was already chosen. So we can learn wisdom from Saul, that whenever you get a prophecy or a word, or if God even reveals to you something, it's going to happen. Just trust God. Wait for the right timing. You don't have to do a thing. He sets it up. You don't have to do a thing. So Saul was chosen, and he was found in the luggage. But, you know, later Saul lost his office, and I made a note of this too when I read it. Saul lost his office as king because of disobedience, because he feared the people above God. I made a note of that. We don't want to fear people. When God tells us to do something, or God appoints us to do something, and other people are judging you about it, or, you know, just be obedient to God. Don't let what people are saying, you know, keep you from doing what God has told you to do. Let's see. In the next one, let's see, 1 Samuel 16. There was something there. I don't know what it is. Let me go there and see. Yeah, this is David. Okay, that's what it is. We're going to talk about David next. The Lord chooses the next king, and it's going to be David. So in 16, let's see, did I write the scriptures down? That's Samuel 16:1. Let me see. I'm sorry. Okay, so now David is going to be anointed king, and God instructs Samuel to go to Jesse. All of that happens with King David. I mean, Saul. You know how David was put in with King. Wait, I don't know what's happened here. The next day, let's see. To Samuel, on the morning, move on. Well, King David, the next one that's anointed to be king is David. God instructs Samuel to go to Jesse. You remember he calls all of his sons. He's looking for the next king. Samuel voices his fear of Saul. If Saul finds out that I'm going to go and anoint the next man to be king, he's going to kill me. So that comforted me to know that Samuel, even though he was a prophet of God, and even though God told him, he had fear of this man that was in power at the time. And so God tells him just how to do it. And that must be what's here. Yes. Okay. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He was rejected for not being obedient to the king, for not being obedient to God, and doing what the people wanted him to do. And so now he's losing his kingship. But Samuel is mournful about it. That's something else we need not to do. When something comes to an end, don't mourn. Move on. God is telling him to move on. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Benjamite, for I have provided thee a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul heareth? He will kill me. And the Lord told him what to do. So now in verse 6 and 7, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now remember, Saul was tall. His head was above everybody else. He was a handsome man. So while all the sons of Jesse are passing before him, and of course the daddy calls all of them but little David. He's just the baby, you know, he's out there tending sheep, and so surely it would be okay if he's not here, because it's got to be one of these others. So when Samuel sees that Eliab, he says, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. He assumed that because Saul was. And what that says to me is, don't look for God to do the same thing the same way all the time. I liked what Chris said. Just when you think you've got him all figured out, he's over here. Hey. You can't look for God to do things the same way and or expect him to do things the same way. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. He knows the heart of all of us. He knows what your desires are. In fact, that scripture that says, what is it, the desires of your heart? Trust in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people think that means delight yourself in the Lord and in everything you want he's going to give you. That's not what it means. It means that the very desires that come into your heart, I remember when he told me, you know, you don't have to be in the church every time the doors open. I will let you know what I want you to be a part of. You don't have to be in all of it. I will let you know. So now, whenever I have a desire to do a thing, I take it as being, because I've had desires to do things that I didn't really want to do, but there was a desire to do it. I wasn't interested in it, but there was a desire to do it. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the very desires that you will have in your heart, God is putting them there. They may be in a totally different direction than you thought you wanted to go. But suddenly there's a desire there, and you don't really understand it. But that's what those desires are. But he has also given me some things I wanted to. But that's one of the things I think Chris meant about some of these faith. You know, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, and then he's got to give me that, or he's got to give me this. That's not what that means. So, let's see, go back to the scripture. God looks on the heart. So the youngest was David, and he wasn't even there. So all of these guys passed before, and none of them are it. So he says, are these all your boys? He said, well, no, there's, you know, there's David. He's out tending the sheep. Well, go get him. So he sends for him. In verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So see, he was not a king right away. He was a young boy. I don't know how old he was, but he was young. And so you can imagine what his brothers were thinking. They had been faithful sons, and yet they weren't chosen. Why David? Why the baby? So it was a long time before, and boy, the things that he had to go through. But he had godly favor. So now all his brothers are off to war. They're fighting the David and Goliath battle. And his dad sends him over with bread and cheese. And he shows up on the scene, and what do they do? Criticizing. What are you doing here? You just want to be in the middle of, you just want to, you know. And he was being obedient to his father. So when David fought the battle with Goliath, he gets the king's attention. Who is this kid? Suddenly, God has him in a position where he's noticed by the king. The king notices this little kid who slays Goliath and frees the people. So now he has not only godly favor, but favor with man and the king. So it wasn't very long. We talked about the evil spirit that was sent on Saul. And who do you think they called to play music for the king? David. See, God set it up. David could have thought, you know, I'm supposed to be the next king. I need to go talk to the king. I need to. Hey, I know what I can do. I could just play music for him. That would get me in there. See, we want to make ourselves, present ourselves, and try to help the thing along, and it causes a big mess like Ishmael. You know what happens when you try to birth a baby before it's ready to be born? It dies. sometimes it can absolutely mess up what God intended for you to do. He'll have to move to somebody else because you've made such a mess of things. He can't bring it about. We can cause things to not come about. So we don't want to do that either. That spoke to me also. So he goes into play for Saul, who's depressed and vexed and everything else because God took the anointing off of Saul and now it's on David. And he hated David. The people liked David, but it caused Saul to hate David to the point of wanting to murder him. Your son is in rebellion, but in 5 years, he's going to be okay. Ugh. 5 years of this? But you just trust God. You just keep trusting God and knowing that the thing that he said is coming, but we have to wait for the perfect timing, the timing that he has appointed. And I don't know if this is helping any of y'all, but it, you know, when you know that God's called you to do a thing, and year after year after year after year goes by, and you just really wonder if it ever really is going to happen, trust God with it, and just wait. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, "Pass not away, therefore, your confidence." Boy, when you got that prophecy or you got that word or when God put it in your heart or you had a dream that you knew was more than just a dream, it meant something, you were excited about it. You knew this is real. This is going to happen. And then year after year, it says, "Pass not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that..." I didn't finish writing that. I told him that I ran out of ink on my notes. Hebrews 6. I'm sorry. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 10:35-36. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Patience that after having done the will of God. So while you're waiting, you just continue to be faithful. You just continue to be faithful and wait and continue to be faithful. In my experience with all of the greats in the Old Testament that were miraculously delivered, they were patient. They were faithful no matter what. They were faithful to God no matter what. And then, like the scripture says, after you've done the will of God, then you'll receive the promise. That's the way it works. We get impatient. We get, we start meddling in God's business. And it can really cause havoc in our lives and in other people's lives. So this is a real short message. I think we all need a rest. But it's a real short message, but I felt like it was something that so many people struggle with. I know it would have given me, it would have been encouraging to hear in the year after year that you have a desire and you know that God's called you to do it. And all along the way, you can look back after a thing and see how God set that up and he set that up. And I didn't even know, really, like the first time I came here, I had been learning deliverance. I was all by myself. I drove here to meet Frank Hammond. I had not met him before. And the first night they're introducing, and there were three men from my area. And I got home and I thought, I had to go all the way to Arkansas to meet some people that live right in my area. So see, God set that up, brought us into relationship, and today I stand here. And I'm not saying this to brag, but I'm kind of shocked that I'm standing up here. I really am. I mean, it's just amazing to look back now, and I thought, you know, it was all in God's timing. I would have never thought that when I went up there to meet Frank Hammond, Frank Marzullo, which I have met Frank Hammond too, but to come and then have unexpected things happen. I came here to meet Frank, and I met Brother Jim and two other men from my own area. So you just never know what God is doing. So just be faithful and be sensitive. Like Chris said, you know, to hear the word that God is saying to you. I wasn't planning to come to the ladies' conference. And 2 days before, God just said, you be there. So I went. I was just faithful. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then when I got here, he introduced me. You know, so that's how it works. It's a timing thing. So just rest in knowing that if God has spoken a thing to you, he's going to bring it to pass. We don't have to make the thing happen, but we can know that he is setting up. It's in his timing. Whether it be 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, as long as you get there, what difference does it make? We get in a hurry. We want to hurry up and do it. And believe me, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have been ready to be up here. That broken thing, I mean, I was broken, but there was a lot of... I'll tell you something that I relate to in my walk right now, that I know that God, it has my name on it. It's in Jeremiah, but it has my name on it. I wrote my name out beside it because this is what I see God is calling on my life to do. And that says, in verse 10, of course, I only underlined the second part of it because verse 10 is kind of, it's not for me. See, I have set these... I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, I do see myself as over the kingdom of darkness. Because of Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I have been set over that kingdom of darkness, and I know that the deliverance ministry in me is basically being birthed, but it will, you know, progress to the point that I'll be a mighty person for God in his kingdom of light to do this, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build and to plant. That's what I see as my instruction from God. And the things that he has taught me to say to others, there are some that I've never said because until he made me go over these scriptures again in three different times. Be not afraid of their faces. Remember Saul. He pleased the people instead of me. So be not afraid of their faces. Don't look at their faces. So this chapter one I just love because I see it as my chapter. And he will. I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that which I... Finish it for me, somebody. I launched into something I don't know the end of. What is it? I know whom I have believed and am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have commended unto him, unto that day. So that's what you can do with your vision, the vision God, not your vision, but the vision God has given you for your particular walk and the ministry that he will bring you into. You give it to him and know that he will bring it about, and to rest in that and be faithful in the waiting. Now, I would like, I don't know if any of you saw yourselves in this with some of the things that were mentioned. There was doubt, unbelief, taking things into your own hands, impatience, jealousy, competition, self-importance, works, or trying too hard to be discovered, resentment, and judging others, false accusations, criticizing or comparing yourself to somebody else, being disobedient by just not doing really what waiting for what God, but actually taking things in your own hands, that's disobedience. You'd obey what God says. So if you struggle with any of these things, repent of it. If you've We've all been, well, I don't want to say you've all been guilty, because sometimes people say that, and I haven't been guilty of that, but like it says, if you've broken one, you've broken all. So we're all guilty of all these things, I guess. Our opinions of ourselves or our opinions of others. So let's just take a few minutes. Think about these things in your life. If you've judged or criticized, compared yourself, or thought that, you know, I've been a part of that longer than why is she up there and not me? So these are just some things that have been brought to my attention lately since I've been invited to speak. I've had some things in my own life, and I thought, you know, I didn't do this. God set this up. So I think it's something that in the body of Christ we need an understanding of is God's timing. It's a timing thing. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now, and we confess, Lord, areas of jealousy, resentment. Lord, forgive us for saying things that we have no business saying. It's none of our business what you do with our lives and other people's lives. Help us learn to relax in the things of God and stop striving so hard to be somebody before or even people may be trying to be somebody that you haven't even called them to be. Help us to rest and to seek your face, to what you want us to do, where you want us to be, what you want us to say. Let us trust in you completely. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, because your word says that in your name we shall cast out demons. And all of these things mentioned are demons. Jealousy is a demon. It's not a personality trait. It is a demon. It is a destruction that comes from the enemy. So right now, in the name of Jesus, if there is jealousy in any of us, we command it to go right now. Spirits of competition and judgment, false accusations, wrong opinions of people, criticizing, Lord, and competing with other people for a certain position or place. We command those things to leave your people, God, right now in Jesus' name. Any spirit of unbelief or doubt, questioning, being impatient, Lord, we command jealousy and competition, self-importance, thinking too much of yourself, or trying too hard, taking things into our own hands, being involved in dead work. I command all those things to go in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's something that hasn't been mentioned, bring it to our attention, Father. Things that are not pleasing to you, that you want out of us. This is the place. We can come here and have that thing removed from our life that will allow us to be to walk more closely to you and to be more obedient. Help us to enter into your rest, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to share with the people, Father. I know we're all tired. We're mentally, we've overeaten mentally. We listen and we sit. And it is tiring, Lord. And I ask that you would refresh your people right now, Lord. Bless them in their bodies, their minds, and their spirits. Give us a freshening to make it through till it's over. And we thank you for all the things that you've done so far for people who have lightened their load. Lord, I don't think that you are insulted, that I refer to you as my divine garbage man. You have removed so much garbage out of my life, and I'm just so thankful to you. I praise you right now that you do that for us. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Lord, who shed his blood for us, cleansed us, delivered us, healed us, and made us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.